All right, we want to welcome everybody to our class tonight. You got at least 1 week reprieve from this class with our devotional last time. I hope everybody had a good holiday time, and glad to see that everybody survived the flood of 2015 in good shape. Appreciate your being here with us tonight. If you have other prayer needs, please save them for us, and we'll pray together at the end of our class time tonight. I want to mention it sure is good to have Steve and Cindy Tandy with us tonight. Steve is back here. He raised his hand right here. Steve is better known to a lot of you as the Know Your Bible host and the Know Your Bible program. And some of you have answered the phones for that program, Channel 33, Sunday morning, 10:30. Of course, you're always here, but maybe you have either recorded the program or seen it at some point. Maybe some of you in this room have written down real hard questions for Steve that some of the callers, how many of you in here have answered the phone for us at one time or another? All right, several of you. And we appreciate that. I drove up on our parking lot from visiting a nursing home Monday afternoon, and got out of the car over here, and there's a guy in a pickup who was driving on the parking lot, and I heard him, hey, when I got out of the car, and he pulls over there and stops, and he said, "Is this the church that Know Your Bible talks about?" Our picture had been on there. I said, "Yes, it is. I've been looking for how to get here." And he said, "I found out I could wear my jeans if I came to church here. Is that right?" I said, "That's right." And he said, "And can I park in one of these parking spots? He can't walk very far." Commented about something that he'd learned on the program, and he said, "I'll see you Sunday morning at 10. So you guys be watching for Bob Sunday morning. I think he'll try to be with us this Sunday morning. Hope so, and look forward to seeing him. Appreciate Steve's good work. In our series right now, in our class, we're thinking about that we may share His holiness. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. I thought over the break, I saw a wonderful illustration of holiness that I need to tell you about. It involves two little three-year-old grandsons. Kay has these special little drinking cups for them. It looks like an ice cream cone, a plastic ice cream cone, has little straws woven up through them. They're really nice. Y'all ought to get yourselves one. And what I noticed about holiness is that a little boy can holler, "That's mine," very well. That means that's his. I also learned that if the cup, drinking cup, is not sort of the color of your hair, then you don't want to drink. A little boy will not drink out of a purple cup. Did you guys know that? And I think that's it's got to be yours, and it has to have something in common with you in order for it to be holy. And I'm using the illustration just to say that even though holy is a religious word to most of us, it has a concept about it which is extremely practical. And I'll take us back for just a second, since it has been a couple of weeks, to two or three things that we've already tried to investigate in this series. The holy is, of course, a great Bible theme. I think I mentioned to you this term in one of its forms appears over 1,300 times in the Scriptures. That would, just the frequency would tell you it's important, much less the weight of the theme and the settings that it's used. We've also pointed out that this is sort of the hallmark attribute of deity, that the thing that makes God, God, is His holiness, that He's different, that He's other, that He's greater than, that He has power over everything that is. And then we've pointed out that that very idea of something being holy draws a quiet, telling response from human beings. You know, how someone reacts in the presence of holiness, or in response to that which is holy, may well be the most revealing response of that, or most revealing illustration of that person's character of anything that'll ever be in his life. Someone who has no wonder at holiness or no respect for that which is holy and doesn't intend to is in deep, deep trouble. You think about it. How will that person respect life? How will that person have any personal dignity? How will things like marriage and so forth be honored if there is no regard for what's holy? How does someone respond when we start talking about someone having died for our sins if we have no regard for that which is holy? That would just look like a ridiculous idea. What kind of God would do that would be the response. So we've tried to dwell on this. And then about holy things, since our attitude toward holy things is so significant, we've made some observations about what holy things are. Holy things belong to God, like little Madden's drinking, his special colored drinking cup belongs to Him. Holy things have something of the nature of God, and particularly the moral nature of God, we've learned. Holy things, if they involve persons, will have something of the same kind of character that God has. And then holy things are sometimes things that are holy because they are being used by God for some special purposes. I assume most of us in this room have a toothbrush, which is holy, not because it's expensive or beautiful, but because it's the one we use. You don't share yours, do you, with anyone else? You see what I'm getting at. Something which is holy. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, it makes the point that if something is free from the sinful things that have just been mentioned prior to that statement, and if they are ready for the master's use, then that they are holy in that sense. So the question, if you follow the ending thoughts of the two pairs of three things I've just mentioned, we've said that if you have what your attitude is toward holy things will be a determining factor in your life. And then we mention what holy things tend to have in common, these three things here. So we've studied about the holiness of God and the Holy One of God and the Holy Spirit. So when we come to the New Testament, what things mentioned in the New Testament are holy? What are the holy things mentioned in the New Testament? Have you thought of this? If I ask you in your mind right now, tell me something that the New Testament describes as holy. Can you think of one or two or three or five? The prophets, holy prophets, Dale says. Anybody else? All right, Christians. What would be the word used of Christians because they're holy? What What term or title describes Christians because they're holy? All right, we're holy nations, Eddie. Saints, right. The saint is not some superior accomplishment. Saint is the state to which God calls us in Christ. We're saints because He made us so, you see, not because we accomplished it greater than someone else. Ron?
Church.
All right, the church would be one of the holy things in the New Testament. What else? Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. Is that what you're going to say, Burl? You weren't copying off Yvonne. Okay. Burl did raise his hand first there. What else? Priests, well, holy priesthood. All right. Anything else? It's holy in the New Testament. Let me ask you this now. You think about this. Given what we have said about our attitude toward holy things and what holy things are, what are we to think about Christians and the church and the scriptures? What difference do those things make in our lives now if they indeed are to be regarded as holy? I've got 9 things that I find in the New Testament that are said to be holy. And I got a whole bunch more scriptures and we'll get to tonight. But you can jot them down if you want to. But I want for us to leave here, our class tonight, with with some idea of which areas of life or what kind of subjects in our lives are the ones where we're going to need to apply this concept of holiness to them, and then what difference does that make to us going forward? So think about that in our class tonight. What are the holy things in the New Testament? Well, first, the Old Testament holy things. In what way are the Old Testament holy things still holy? They still, all right, they have been used by God for the purposes that He intended them to be to start with. Luke 1 and verse 70 is in the Song of Zechariah, mentions that what God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old. These are the things that God does, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us and so on. I'm going to have to mention a lot of these in a hurry. So remember, I'm always willing to print you a copy of these passages if you'd like. Romans 1 and 2 mentions the Holy Scriptures. What are the Holy Scriptures? They are writings which have a sacred origin and a holy message and are given for holy purposes, you see. Acts 6 and verse 13 mentions it's some of the critics of Christ who mention this place in Jerusalem, which is holy. They're talking about the temple and the accusation that Peter and John and the others, or that Stephen had spoken against this holy place, this temple. Hebrews 9 mentions the tabernacle with its holy place and most holy place. Those are Old Testament things, but the New Testament still refers to them as holy because of their connection with God and in God's ways. All right, that's one thing. The next one's related to it. The covenant blessings that are fulfilled in Christ or that are brought about by Christ are said to be holy. And let's take some time to read these two passages. Luke 1, verses 72 and 73. Barney, you're a loud reader. Would you read for us those two statements? Luke 1, 72 and 73.
To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which you swore to our father Abraham.
All right, now what was the oath that God swore to our father Abraham in the Old Testament, remember? What did that oath involve? All right, He would make of Abraham a great nation, and what else would happen? All right, through that nation, through this nation made of Abraham's descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Who can tell me what that blessing turns out to be? Acts 3, get to the end of that chapter. It says, what's that blessing? It came through Christ. It was the forgiveness of our iniquities. So here is the blessing that comes, his holy covenant, and all the blessings that were involved in that covenant come to us through Christ. And you think of, why are they holy? Well, where'd they come from? What's the purpose? God's holy covenant. Remember, next in Acts 13 and verse 34, this is Paul's first recorded sermon. And he has something in common in this passage with what Peter preaches with regard to the Christ as well. Acts 13, verse 34. We could read 34 and 35 if you'd like. Someone, Eddie, you can over here read that for us.
"And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, so Lord returned to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, thou wilt not allow thy holy one to undergo decay."
All right, we've read about the Holy One of God, Christ, verse 35. But notice verse 34, I'll give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Holy and sure blessings of David. The ones promised that would be brought through the descendant of David, who would have his throne and rule over his kingdom. These come through Christ. So we have Old Testament holy things, and then the covenant promises are holy, and then third, the body and the blood offered by Christ that sanctify us are holy themselves. And I've chosen here Hebrews 13, verse 12, and then chapter 10 of Hebrews in verses 9 and 29. Who would like to read 13 and 12 for me? Read it loudly for us here, if you can. All right, Ron?
"But Jesus also suffered outside the gates in order to be sanctified in the people through his own blood."
All right, I want you to notice that he sanctifies a people through his own blood. And I am suggesting here that his blood must then have a special purpose. It must be something which has a power about it that accomplishes God's intentions. And any person who is made holy in this sense, it's because of the suffering of Christ outside the gate to sanctify people through his own blood. Chapter 10, verse 9, verse 29. John, if you would.
"Verse 9, then he added, behold, I've come to do your will, and he abolishes the first in order to establish it."
All right, I mean verse 10.
"Okay. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all."
All right, now, that which does the sanctifying is the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be sanctified again? To set up, and that's the same thing as to be made holy, right? So I want you to see the offering of the body of Christ. Then verse 29, John.
"How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified?
All right, notice the word translated profaned there. Profaned the blood of the covenant. What is profaned the opposite of? That's a trick question because I know what I'm asking. All right, it, it, to profane is to trample underfoot. But let me be a little. I use this term in the sermon Sunday morning. And how was it? What's the first request in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed. What would be the opposite of profaned? Hallowed. Right. To be kept holy. To profane would be to make common. And the disaster that the Hebrew writer is talking about is you've taken, if you trample across Christ, you've taken the blood of the covenant wherewith you were made holy, and you have profaned it. To sin against the holy God is to profane His name. All right. I know that this is a lot of material here, but it paints an overall picture. I hope everyone will consider. Here's number four. The heavenly places that were entered by Christ. And by the way, the same places that you and I enter in drawing near to Him. The Hebrew writer uses this, these heavenly places, these holy places, I think represent heaven itself, the right hand of God, where Jesus now engages in His intercessory ministry and where He offered up His holy blood for us. Hebrews 9, verse 8, let me read these so we can kind of summarize. Verse 8, he talks about the Holy Spirit indicating the way, that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first part of that tabernacle is still standing. And he's quoted something in verses 6 and 7 he's talking about here. The point being that the fact that sacrifices had to be kept, had to be offered, was proof that the job was not yet done. So the way into the holy places, heaven, was not open yet. Look down at verse 12. It says, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of what? His own blood, thus securing what for us? Eternal redemption. That's pretty important, isn't it? That's a pretty precious thing that He secured for us. Where did He do that work? All right, He did it at the cross, but in this verse it says He entered into the holy places once for all with it. It's as if His blood is presented as the sacrifice in the presence of God itself in the holy places, which are in heaven itself. Verse 24 mentions that Christ entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear where and for what? In the presence of God for us. What a statement. Think about just that part of it. Look at chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter what? The holy places. By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Just think about that for a minute. He entered the holy places by His blood. Now we have confidence to enter the holy places through His blood. What kind of an attitude should we have toward that privilege, that great gift for us? Well, there's four things. Have to talk about the other ones faster, won't we? Do y'all think I can talk fast? You ought to know better after all this time. The mighty angels who are the Lord's ministers that He sends to accomplish His will. The angels in Mark 8, verse 38, are said to be the holy angels. What does holy mean when applied to them? Well, they are used by God to accomplish his purposes. It talks about whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. What will his holy angels be given to do when he comes in the glory of his Father? It's an expression of judgment, I think. He uses them in executing judgment. Acts 10:22 mentions a holy angel, and Revelation 14 and verse 10 as well. I'm not going to take the time to go there as much with this, but just to mention the angels represent heaven and are sent in heaven's business and accomplish heaven's purposes, and in that way they are holy. Next, the apostles and prophets and the faith which has been made known through them. We want to read these two statements, Ephesians 3 and 5 and Jude verse 20. Have a loud reader who would like to, I could come and stand by you with this microphone, I suppose. Ephesians 3 and verse 5, what does it say, Burl?
Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets of the Holy Spirit.
All right. Now I want you to notice several phrases in what Burl just read there. The key thing for us is his holy apostles and prophets. The holy apostles and prophets are said in chapter 2 and verse 21, verse 20, to be a part of the foundation upon which the household of God is built. Does everybody notice verse 20? On the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being his cornerstone. Now, in verse 5 of chapter 3, the same apostles and prophets are described as holy, meaning they belong to God and are used by him in accomplishing his purposes. And in this verse, their place of service has to do with making known what was not made known and being the messengers of what was revealed, or what the Spirit revealed or has revealed. Everybody see that? The holy apostles and prophets are were God's means of making known for us the faith of Christ. Look over at Jude, verse 20. First part of Jude, you remember, verse 3. Jude is writing to encourage us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What do saints mean? The holy ones. The holy ones. Once for all, the faith once for all delivered for the saints. And now look at verse 20. Someone read verse 20 for us.
But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit.
Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. But look at it. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Some of the versions will have "in your most holy faith." The idea, of course, is the same. That you make sure you stay on this foundation and keep building and growing in it and so forth, because the holy message which God revealed through his holy servants is itself holy and will produce holiness in the lives of his people. All right, next one. Of course, the key New Testament holy things is the church. or people who, the people who draw near to God through on the basis of the faith of Christ and through this new and living way that has been opened through the blood of Christ and so forth. Notice in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, the church is a holy temple. In this case, Paul is writing about a local congregation. Someone read 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 for us, if you would. I might need to be more specific. Okay, Ron, go ahead.
Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
All right. The you is plural, but it's specific. He's writing to the church of God that's in Corinth, chapter 1, verse 2. And notice that God's temple is, what's the word he uses? God's temple is holy. And how does that impact the way we're to think about a congregation that truly belongs to the Lord? It's holy. To destroy it would be to be answerable to the one to whom it belongs. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 21. In this case, I think Paul is talking about the church as a whole. Not only a local congregation, but congregations all over the world. And the Lord's people all over the world. Notice the way he says it. I read verse 20 just a moment ago. Christ himself being the cornerstone. Verse 21 and 22. Who'd like to read? Eddie, go ahead again, please.
And here's the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Okay, now we're interested in the phrase a holy temple in the Lord. All of those built on the apostles and prophets and Christ in this way and inhabited by the Spirit, being a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We say the church is not a building. We need to be reminded of that every day. This is not a building. This building has certain uses, but the holy temple in the Lord is the people the Lord has redeemed with his blood. Look in 1 Peter 2. Justin preached on this the last Sunday night of the last year. But you notice the phrases piled on each other here to try to illustrate that the church is holy to the Lord. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. Someone like to read, or you want me to? Go ahead, John.
You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
All right, stop for a second. And everybody notice here, the house is said to be spiritual, and now it's the priesthood, those who serve in this house who are holy. But the priesthood is all of the people who make up the house. There's not a special separate priesthood, but all of the church is a holy priesthood. Now verse 9, John.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
All right, now the word holy gets attached here to the word nation, a holy nation. It's a spiritual people, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and a holy nation. And all emphasizing different aspects of the church with one thing in common, and the one thing they have in common is the term holy. All right, two more of these. Y'all up for this? Have I lost you already? Look at this one now. The brothers in the church, of course, brothers and sisters in the church, or another term, the saints. There's not anybody in the church who's not also a saint. Now, a lot of us need to live up to that, but we belong to God in that way. And then also, interestingly, the interaction between the brothers or the saints is holy. The greeting that they have toward each other. In Hebrews 3 and verse 1, the writer addresses his readers as holy brothers. We read this last time our class met in the beginning of the class. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, I've mentioned just a moment ago, called to be saints. The church of God at Corinth called to be saints along with those who call on the Lord in every place. And then 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 20. Notice that I used a letter where the church had a lot of problems, and it begins with saints and ends with what? What kind of greeting? Alright, greet one another with a holy kiss. What makes a kiss holy? A kiss was their way of greeting in their culture. I think it's appropriate, personally, for us to say that a handshake would be normally our, in Western culture, would be our way of doing the same thing. The key thing is, though, if I look at Dale here and I shake Dale's hand, and I'm thinking, Dale, you rascal, you, that's not what we're supposed to do, is it? What makes it holy? If we recognize the tie that makes us brothers, if we are realizing our obligation to be holy as God is holy, or to have the family character, the family nature, if we're expressing the fellowship that we know the Lord has established among us, then it's holy. And it's an expression of something very, very important. We wouldn't want to come around each other and not even have any contact and not even act like each other existed, would we? Or would we? Isn't the thing which makes the church the church, my being able to reach out and say, Brother Dennis, how are you doing? Or, I mean, we need handshakers. The church probably needs good huggers. We need pats on the backs. We need arms around shoulders, all of which are holy because they have a purpose of helping us on our way toward heaven, and which is, by the way, the other one, number 9 here, if you're counting. We will, in order to get out of the door tonight, you will have to be able to list at least 7 of these 9 things. So do quick studying up about it. The other thing is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is understood, I believe, as the church in its final home. And in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven. And just think about this, folks. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Won't that be a great day? the holy city. It's not a place which is dreary and no fun and lifeless. It's the opposite of that because of its holiness. All right, now, let me look at my list so I'll be able to get out the door. Remember what the New Testament holy things, the Old Testament holy things, the covenant blessings, the body and blood of Christ, the heavenly places where He serves and where we draw near, the mighty angels, the apostles and prophets and the faith they've made known, the church, the saints, and the New Jerusalem. Those are the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that I didn't miss any. Maybe I did. If so, you look them up and let me know about them. But that's the idea. Now, think about it this way, back to where we started a little bit. Why are these things holy? Because of God. They belong to God. The ones of them that are personal have His nature. And they're things that He uses to further His gracious will. All right? What's our attitude toward these things? Don't just say, well, we respect them. Really, really think about this. In the church today, what is our attitude toward these things? And do we rejoice in them? Are they the things that bring us joy? Or do they form our goals? And are they what we long for? How will this attitude toward these things play out in our everyday lives? What should they do to us? They ought to change us, keep changing us. This is where we're headed for about the next 6 weeks or so in this series. But they ought to change us. Can you think of other ways? How do they play out in our daily lives? They ought to give us hope. How we treat each other, we should become holy. We saints should be consecrating ourselves, another form of the word holy, or being sanctified. That is, overcoming the lure of sin more and more in our daily experience. Holiness has the idea of holiness is, it doesn't mean that you have some strange spiritual experience. Doesn't mean that you withdraw from life in the world and wear strange clothes and only cut your hair in certain places or ways. Holiness has to do with how you think of holy things like this. I appreciate you all bearing with us tonight and studying along with us. Any other prayer requests before we go other than Ron?
I appreciate prayer for my father. He lost his sister this morning.
Okay. Ron's aunt passed away this morning, everybody. Anyone else? All righty. Let's pray before we go tonight. Father, we're thankful to You for Your greatness, and we do pray that Your name might be recognized as holy and kept holy, and that a regard for Your holiness might cause us to deal with all things that You've made holy in a way that would be healthy and good for us as well. We're so thankful to be together tonight. We pray Your blessings on each household, each family. Please remember Brother Bill Cully and remember Jason Green, and please bless Ron's family and comfort them and all others who are struggling. We pray, Father, for Your blessings in our lives. Give us wisdom and mercy. We're thankful to have Steve and Cindy with us tonight. We pray Your blessings on them as they go along. And we pray, Father, for your mercies and our faults, and we pray for graciousness in our own hearts toward other people. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you all very much.